as Jesus followers. And, you know, our city group was talking about this the other night and just talking about how it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Even the phrase like speak the truth in love sounds easy enough. Say the true thing that needs to be said and do it in a way that communicates genuine love and care. But man, when a family member or a good friend tells you something difficult, complex, they're struggling with their sexuality or their identity, or you have a spouse that quietly mentions, you know, I'm not going to report this income on our taxes. You get into some nuanced situations, right, where it's got really complex really fast. And so how do you speak the truth in love in those moments, right? Not just in those situations, but the various circumstances of life we find ourselves in. So let's read what Paul has to say here in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15 and then just do a short section through verse 21. Here's what he says. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul begins that section there saying, look carefully how you walk. And we just went through that list, all those things he's mentioned so far in chapters 4 and 5, walking in unity, purity, integrity, love, and light. And I think Paul is saying you need to take an occasional audit on that. Like how are you doing in those various realms? And part of what we talked about last week, walking in the light, is exposing the darkness in our own lives. And man, one of the best ways I have found to do that is to invite other people in. You know how hard it is to call someone else out on something wrong you see in their lives, and you know they're feeling that toward you. So invite them in to give you feedback, to help you audit, because you know you're going to give yourself a pass as well, right? So I think he's saying, look carefully how you walk. Have your city group or your close friends help you find the blind spots in your life. Pay attention to your walk as a believer. And then Paul goes into three kind of couplet statements here where he says, don't do this, but do this. Don't live this way, but live that way. And he uses a few examples, but I think he's highlighting underlying wisdom principles here. So we're going to work through these three couplets. And first, he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unwise, but as wise. Of course, the Bible has a section of books that we call the wisdom literature. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job are books you may think of in this category. Of course, Proverbs is a book with many spiritual truths and just wise sayings that are generally true. I remember being a new believer, and one of the first things I was encouraged to do was there are 31 chapters of Proverbs, and read one chapter a day. That was kind of, I don't know who told me that, but I did it for, 20-something days, and then I probably stopped, and then, you know what I mean. But it's a good principle. Read a chapter a day of the Proverbs, right? Now listen to this. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Amen. What that means, I think, is a healthy reverence that there is a God, and looking to the Creator of the universe for understanding, that is where wisdom begins. So the first step to living as wise as opposed to unwise, I think, is looking to God and not to the world for understanding. As you walk out your Christian life, we're to be careful, intentional, purposeful to think in all areas, how can I bring God into this equation? What would God have me do here? How would He want me to act? Are there any examples in God's Word on how to handle this? Now, Paul gives an example here following that first couplet statement where he says, Be wise, not unwise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. If you have a different translation, you might read it, it'll say, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the Greek word indeed hints at this idea of redemption. Redemption, which gives us a picture that someone's buying something out of one situation and bringing it into another good situation. Of course, the first time you see the word redemption in the Bible is in the Exodus. That's where the word came to be. God's people were brutally enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, and God redeemed them. He purchased them. He rescued them, got them out of slavery, and freed them for their good and for His glory. So think about it. Paul says that wisdom is redeeming your time like that. You know, in other parts of Ephesians, he's talked about humanity being in a state of darkness, that we're being tossed to and fro by the waves. We have this illusion that we're in control, but in reality, it seems like we're just slaves to whatever is happening around us. Makes me think of clothing fads, right? You know, whether it's Lulu leggings or your baggy jeans or Hey Dude shoes, whatever generation you're in, whatever the fad is, we see it, we like it, we think we're getting something unique that will help us stand out, but then as I look around, everybody's wearing the same stuff. You know what I mean? Everybody's got the same baggy jeans or whatever the fad is, right? And so it makes you wonder, are we just slaves of the algorithm that we're being fed? You know, we all see the same ads and we think it's curated, but really, we're just getting fed and we just buy this all the same stuff, you know? We're being swept along by the world. Does that make sense? And our use of time, I think Paul is saying, can be like that. That there's a way that the world sees is okay as how to use your time. It's okay to binge watch another show or play some more Call of Duty or doom scroll on social media. This is what everybody does. And Paul says, man, you actually have the opportunity as a Jesus follower to take your time back. If you've read the Bible, if you have wisdom from Proverbs or elsewhere, you know that time is short, time is precious. Don't waste your life on things that don't matter. Kind of a philosophical thought to think you could set your time free. You could redeem it from being enslaved by the world. Now, it's not a hard rule that Paul gives of don't do these things that you enjoy. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying live with a sense of intentionality, a sense of purpose, looking carefully at your time and how you spend it, and bring God into it. Be wise with it. I think a helpful question to ask when you're in any situation debating what to do is just to think very simply, 5 years from now, 2031, that's kind of weird to think about, right? Or 2036, 10 years from now, when I'm looking back at this decision, am I going to regret spending my time on that? Am I going to regret spending my money on that? Should I have used it differently? So I think being wise is this first guiding principle that Paul has. But here's another consideration. Here's the second couplet that he gives us. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is similar, but slightly different. And it's another great wisdom principle. The opposite of wisdom, Proverbs tell us, is folly. It's foolishness. It's the way of the world. It's going along with the culture. Not being thoughtful about what you're doing. That's foolishness. It's a sense of aimlessness, without living without purpose. You avoid thinking about the big questions in life. What's the meaning of life? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Honestly, it's easier to avoid those questions than to deal with them because it quickly makes our decisions look foolish in some cases. So Paul's counter to this way of living is to seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. If you were here last week, we heard similar language just above in chapter 5 where Paul said that we should seek whatever is good and right and true, and we should try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So if you're struggling, how do I act or respond in this certain situation? A great question to ask is, what would God have me do in this situation? Now, that's an easy question to ask. The answer is a little bit more challenging. The answer to that question requires understanding who God is and what He's like. And that is primarily revealed in the Bible and in Jesus. So to me, what this means is we need lives that are saturated with God's Word. And I've got some bad news for you, because the Bible is not arranged by topic. It's not laid out that easy. I know you'd like it to be. But there's not sections with how-to answers for various situations. You see, God chose to reveal Himself in the unfolding story of human history through several centuries and cultures in various situations. Now, I think the Bible is amazing for many reasons. You know, you can read the Bible through in a quick surface-level reading. You can get the big picture, right? God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was good and perfect. Humanity sinned against God. They severed their relationship with Him. That's how evil was introduced into the world. But God promised He would restore the situation, and He eventually did in Jesus. Right? Jesus died as a substitute in my place. He absorbed God's anger at my sin on the cross, paid my debt. My relationship with God is reconciled, and now Jesus is working on restoring all things. You see what I mean? These are huge truths, profoundly impactful. You can read the Bible cover to cover. You can get those big ideas. But here's what I love about the Bible. You could spend a lifetime reading and rereading the Bible and find unbelievable amounts of depth as to who God is and what He's like. You know, there are theologians, I call them Bible nerds. Okay, there are some Bible nerds out there at seminaries or wherever. They will spend their whole lives breaking down a paragraph of Scripture, a sentence of Scripture, a phrase in God's Word. They'll give their life's work to it. That's how deep the Bible is. See, the Christian life is this never-ending journey of discovering who God is, because there are never-ending depths to His character and His goodness and His glory, all found primarily in the Scripture. And it's in that process of reading and rereading that one begins to understand how God acts and what God would say in these certain situations. And you can start to feel a confidence in knowing God's will in your life. The good news is that God doesn't leave you to do this on your own. That's why God brings you the church family, people around us that you can study the Bible with, people you can learn insights from. They can tell you who God is and what His will for their life was. They've gone before you. They can give you shortcuts to wisdom. And that's why we love the body of Christ. So how should we act in complex circumstances? Well, the Bible says, how would God advise you? How would you know what He's like? You have to spend time in God's Word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the third couplet that Paul mentions in our Ephesians passage today for wise living is this. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, remember, these are wisdom principles. It's not so much about the thing being said as it is about the principle underlying the thing. So what I'm saying is wine and alcohol is not the main issue here. The main issue Paul's highlighting is getting drunk with alcohol. It's being so intoxicated, so under the influence, that what is affected is the way you walk, and I mean that metaphorically. The way you walk, everything you do is impaired, right? It's impacted by your intoxication. Your vision and judgment is altered. Your word and actions are altered. Everything is altered by this external substance that you brought in. Does that make sense? Now, to be crystal clear, the Bible would say getting drunk is wrong. We should not be getting drunk as Jesus followers. It's not in line with being a child of God. And it's not so much about the action, actually, as it is about the desire behind the action. See, the Bible would say when you're getting drunk, you're making an idol out of that feeling. You're looking to alcohol for feelings of escape and bliss and pleasure that you are designed only to get from God. So does that make sense? You've put getting drunk in the place, in God's place. You're worshiping it to give it to give you something. But make no mistake, you can also get drunk with rage. You can also get drunk with anger. You can get drunk on lust. You can get drunk with jealousy. There's all kinds of things that can consume you and take over you, influence your words and actions. So I think the principle here is don't be under the influence of worldly influences. Don't fill yourself up with them. Don't look to them to give you what only God can give you. But what does Paul say instead? Be filled, not with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. A better translation from the original Greek would probably be continuously being filled by the Spirit. It's a present continuous verb. This is not a one-time filling of the Spirit, as some would teach. This is an ongoing lifestyle. This is inviting the Spirit to guide us in everyday matters. Now, this is just a side note. I probably shouldn't even mention this, but I just was thinking about this. You know, you drive by an alcohol store, and they advertise that they sell liquor, beer, wine, and spirits. Yeah, spirits. It's interesting to me, because past times and cultures, including the Ephesian culture, believed that alcohol opened the door to the spirit world. And perhaps, you know, this is what is happening when someone is intoxicated. You're basically surrendering your will, allowing another spirit to take you over. Okay, that's my little side note. Let's get back to it. All right, here's what Paul, I was just thinking. Let's get coffee. Let's talk that out. You know what I mean? I was just pontificating here. All right. Paul is saying here, when he's contrasting these sayings, right? He's saying, be not under the influence of worldly things, but live under the influence of the Spirit of God, the Spirit that dwells inside of you if you're a Jesus follower. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the phrase, be filled with the Spirit. My first thought goes to like a glass being filled with water. And it's fine, I like that. But I also like the picture of a sail on a sailboat being filled with the breeze. I think that's the idea that we see in other parts of Scripture. That we put up our sail, we ask the Spirit to carry us along where He wills, to show us the way and lead us where He wants us to go. This is how we're to navigate these complex circumstances of everyday life. Now think about these three couplets. If we put them together, Paul is saying, live not as unwise, foolish, and influenced by the world, but be wise, seek God's will, and follow the leading of the Spirit. That's the summary of those couplets. So now the question is, so what does it look like then when someone is filled by the Spirit? How does that change how they live? I'm going to shift gears over to the letter of Galatians here for a moment, because Paul goes at length as what this life in the Spirit looks like. So bear with me. We're going to read several verses here from Galatians. Here's what he says. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So see, he's saying here, you're not given hard rules to follow. What you've been given with the Spirit is a more dynamic, more versatile, free way of living. And then he goes on and says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Some of these will sound familiar. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now Paul's going to go into what are the characteristics then of one who lives by the Spirit. Here's what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So a life under the influence of the Spirit is one where the Spirit permeates every situation I'm in. And to be clear, it's the same situations we were in before we were Jesus followers, but now we are to navigate those with kindness, with joy and gentleness and self-control. Now, Paul's coming back to Ephesians 5. Paul's going to elaborate here on what exactly a spirit-filled life looks like, but he's going to do it in a little bit different way from that Galatians passage we just read. So here's what he says. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So the obvious takeaway here is we're to live life like a musical, right? I mean, that's what he just said. We're to live as spiritual songs and make melody all the day. So your life should look like Les Mis or Sound of Music. And if it doesn't, I mean, what are you doing? You know what I mean? No. Okay, that's not what he's saying. I'm kidding. What does Paul mean, though, by this? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if you think about it, these kinds of literature in the Bible were the people of God composing poems and melodies, but they were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. If you like poetry, you know that poetry contains observations or experiences that people have, but they condense it down very creatively, right, into very short, compact lines that are both memorable and thought-provoking. So that's what the writers of the Psalms would be doing as well. So, for example, they would be thinking back to the Exodus story and how God, you know, provided manna, bread from the sky, and he gave them water out of a rock. But then they would poetically reimagine that, like in Psalm, I believe, 78. Is that what I have on the next slide? Yeah, there we go. Look at this. He says, this is them reliving the Exodus story. "Yet he," that is God, "commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of angels, and he sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the sea. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved." You see what I mean? This is like a poem. This is we wonder if they sang these psalms together. They probably did. But this is steeped in the Old Testament scripture. And so I think this is the kind of thing that Paul has in mind when he says that all of life is to be lived in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns and things like that. We're to be so steeped in scripture that we're able to synthesize whole sections of the Bible into short, impactful, memorable forms when we speak to one another. That our words are influenced, coming from a place of seeking to understand who God is and how he acts. And our heart posture, along with our words, is saturated in God's word. I think that's what Paul means. And I do think he means literally singing melodies and songs and in worship services, which of course we do. But I think he also means when you have a hard question come up in your small group or city group, you're able to be led by the Spirit, recall God's word and synthesize it in a way that is curated and nuanced for that moment. And it's from the heart. So Paul is mentioning this, remember, in the context of other believers. He's talking to a Christian church here. He's saying this is how we, as Jesus followers, are to talk to one another. And then notice as well, to be filled with the Spirit, Paul says, also means giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has mentioned this several times, that the way that believers are to relate to one another is actually grounded in our salvation. The whole first three chapters of this book that Paul spent describing is foundational for how we relate to one another. That we were spiritually dead. We were without hope. But it was because of God's grace and mercy and love that he made a way for us to be saved through Jesus. So the key to that whole thing is it was by no work of our own. The salvation God provided is an unmerited gift of grace, gives you no right to boast. And what that does is it creates a heart posture of humility and gratitude and thanksgiving. Right? I don't deserve anything I've been given. Any blessing, any giftings, any life, everything I've been given is solely on the merit of Jesus. I'm accepted by God, and I'm being given now his blessings and grace. You see that posture of humility and gratitude is supposed to be present in all of us who call ourselves Jesus followers and are filled with the Spirit. We're to speak thanksgiving to one another always. And then this final marker that Paul gives is that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. You know, God and the Bible both describe and prescribe that our world and society should have order. There should be positions and hierarchical relationships, but this line right here kind of flips all that on its head, doesn't it? You see, Jesus himself was, we say, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is currently seated high above on his throne, and yet he humbled himself, took the form of a servant, laid down his life for your good and mine. And we call ourselves his followers, so we too are to submit to one another. That is, to place ourselves under one another, to count someone else as more important than me, to humble ourselves and lower ourselves and serve. Of course, God prefers order over chaos. He prefers hierarchy over anarchy. And he has structures that he prescribes. And so we have leaders in the state, leaders in the church, leaders in the home. But the Jesus way to lead is for all of us to submit to each other, to consider each other as more important than ourselves. We're to have mutual submission that seeks to give and seeks to bless and seeks to bring peace and joy. Now, this is a call to all believers everywhere in all situations. This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And what Paul's going to do in the rest of this book of Ephesians is he's going to take this idea of living a Spirit-filled life, a life where the Spirit leads and guides and helps us navigate, and then he's going to bring it into nearly every realm of life. And he's going to start with the household. So the next few weeks, we're going to be working through what does a Spirit-filled life look like in the Ephesian household of the day. So husbands, how do you relate to wives and vice versa? What does a Spirit-filled life in marriage look like? And then he's going to say, parents, this is how you navigate life with your children in a Spirit-filled way. In those days, they had masters and slaves in the household. And so he's going to talk about what does it mean to be mutually submissive in that kind of a relationship? And you could think maybe perhaps as an employer and an employee, how does that work, right? And then in chapter 6, he's going to say we need to be Spirit-led because we're fighting spiritual battles every day. And so you've got to bring your spiritual armor. He's going to use another analogy there at the end. So if we come back here full circle, okay, how do we navigate the complex situations that life brings us? Especially the ones where I don't find clear answers or examples in the Bible. Well, if we just look at this passage here today, Paul's wisdom principled answer was live with wisdom, seek to be in God's will, and lift your sail, allow the Spirit to lead you and guide you, right? Live a life full of the fruits of the Spirit with a posture of humility and mutual submission. I think another picture that Paul gives is in 2 Corinthians 3. Listen to what he says there. He says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now I like this. I think this is a picture of the Christian life. Here's what happens. God saves us. He helps us to see clearly. He removes the veil and helps us understand. He sets us free in that way. And then the Christian life is this. We look to God. Or what he said there, we behold his glory. That is, we study his word. And then our hearts and minds are steeped with the words and promises of God. And over time, when we turn our eyes to Jesus, we are transformed into His likeness. We become Christ-like. We become more and more like Him. We notice how He speaks, and we start to speak like Him. We start to redeem our time and make it purposeful. And our actions reflect Jesus' actions. We begin to live like He lived. We seek to serve and not be served, to bless and to give sacrificially, to bring peace and joy to the world. I think that's the Christian life. It's looking to God, bringing Him into every situation, and living with wisdom and peace and joy. So we don't need to set hard rules. Not everything in life is black and white. What we need is wisdom, and we need God. And with God and wisdom, you're able to navigate any circumstance or situation that may come your way, and you're able to do it with grace, with nuance, with humility and wisdom, and of course, led by the Spirit.